May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. On the way, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" The Gospels of Matthew, Luke, and Mark all record this question and answer session between Jesus and his disciples. Each Gospel presents this exchange differently, reflecting the variations of theme and purpose among the Gospel writers. The author of Matthew's Gospel places this exchange directly within the precincts of Caesarea Philippi, which is Herod the Great's collection of pagan temples. The author of Luke's Gospel says that Jesus was praying alone, with only his disciples near him. There's no mention of place at all in that account. Mark's Gospel locates this exchange along the way. The use of these words is very carefully chosen by the writer of the gospel. This part of Mark's gospel is often called the travel narrative, and the great theme of this section is on the way. As the disciples follow Jesus through this travel narrative, which ultimately leads to Jerusalem and the cross, the disciples learn about the way of Christian discipleship. The earliest Christians referred to themselves, to their life in Christ, as the way. They didn't even call themselves Christian for several decades after the foundation of the church as a community of disciples, which of course happened 50 days after the resurrection with the sending of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Our presiding Bishop Michael Curry has been building on the theme of his sermon that he gave at the royal wedding earlier this year. He's been inviting all disciples to follow Jesus in the way of love. More about that in a few minutes. In this gospel lesson today, Mark uses the way to call forth the collective memories of the people of Israel and creates a backdrop that shines a light on the meaning of what Jesus is saying and doing here. Like a good teacher, Jesus asks a question that is designed to get his disciples thinking. Who do people say that I am? The initial answers to this question reveal quite a lot about the expectations and hopes of the people of Israel throughout the long ages of their history as God's chosen people. But the real warm-up question comes next. Who do you say that I am? Peter responds like a perfect student. He says, "You are the Messiah." And the subtext of that statement for Peter is, you're the one that God sends to fulfill all the promises God has made to our people. Now, we hear that proclamation through our filter of knowing what happens in Jerusalem, which is exactly what Jesus then goes on to teach his disciples about. In a departure from his previous teaching, which is marked by the use of parables, Jesus speaks directly and openly. The Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and then rise after 3 days. I think Peter responds pretty reasonably to this teaching, considering he had just passed the identification portion of the exam. He's thinking, this is the Messiah, the one who comes to conquer the enemies of Israel. It's unthinkable to use words like suffer and reject and be killed when speaking of the destiny of the Messiah. Jesus makes it pretty clear that it's time to think about the unthinkable. He turns away from Peter. He uses the same power against Satan, the tempter, that he has used so often against demonic spirits and says, "Get behind me, go away." Not only will the Messiah suffer, but those who follow must be ready to do so as well. Following Jesus is a choice we make, and sometimes it isn't an easy choice. Choosing to follow Jesus can't be just standing in a passive stance. It requires specific action, taking up the cross and all that means, and acting according to the way of love. Jesus says, "Follow me, take up your cross." And the resistance settles in. There are a lot of reasons that people resist this call. And there's one in particular that has been somewhat misused over the years. Having a cross to bear has become coded language for putting up with the unbearable and the inexcusable. Illness, misfortune, abusive relationships, marginalization, injustices of all kinds. All crosses to bear bravely, cheerfully, even if we're good Christians. This is problematic when suffering seems meaningless and when it's used to oppress. I have a suggestion. Let's throw that meaning of bearing our cross out. Let's throw out bearing the cross as a justification for prolonging suffering. Let's reject take up your cross as a call to some sort of victimization or martyrdom for its own sake. And let's stop imagining that we could come anywhere close to the sacrifice that Jesus made. I mean, let's consider the nature of that sacrifice. When Jesus picked up the cross and carried it up the hill to his crucifixion, he wasn't carrying just his own suffering only. Jesus carried the suffering of the whole world when he picked up that cross. When Jesus calls his followers to pick up our crosses and follow him, he's describing the work of discipleship. Picking up the cross to follow Jesus isn't just about bearing your own suffering. When I pick up my cross and follow Jesus, I better be carrying the suffering of my neighbor. Now, we don't have to take on the full impact of our neighbor's suffering for ourselves. We just have to acknowledge that suffering and empathize with it enough to take responsibility for trying to do something about it. Our cross to bear is our neighbor's trouble. Our cross is our neighbor's grief. Our cross is our neighbor's injustice. Our cross is our neighbor's need. Let's be more specific. Our cross is doing something about the need for food for 40 Hispanic families evacuated to Walhalla this week. Our cross is the grief of the bereaved among us. Our cross is the need to help young Haitians obtain a university education so that they can break the cycles of poverty in their country. Our cross is the scandal of continuing domestic violence in this state. Our cross is the injustice of deeply entrenched educational and economic inequity in one of the richest countries of the world. Our cross is the complex of problems that plague combat veterans when they return home, damaged physically or mentally or spiritually. I think you get the point. Our cross is to be the way of love for all of our neighbors in all of their troubles, in the name of Jesus, who saves and heals and brings justice and has brought the kingdom of heaven near to us. Jesus teaches the disciples that we must lose our lives for his sake and for the sake of the gospel if we would follow him. Taking up our cross means putting his priorities and purposes ahead of our own comfort and security and certainty. Jesus makes it very clear that his priorities are for the poor, the oppressed, the sick, the children, the old, the inconvenient. Taking up the cross means being willing to lose our lives by spending them for others, using our time and our resources, gifts, and energy so that others might experience God's love made known to us in Jesus Christ. God gives us the heart, the mind, this body of Christ to move us along the way of love, taking up the cross of our neighbor's need and grief and trouble and injustice. Thanks be to God, Jesus has done the heavy lifting for us. Indeed, he continues to carry the bulk of our burden of need, of trouble, of sin, our own and the world's. And when we take up the cross and take up the need and the cares of those around us, we share that burden among ourselves as well. If I may be so bold, I'd like to close with a variation on my favorite collect for mission for morning prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hardwood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, might bear the cross of each person we encounter along your way of love. To the honor and glory of your name, amen.